Contrasted in this passage today are two types of people within the church: those who seek the interests of the Lord Jesus and those who seek their own interests. Timothy and Epaphroditus are given here as examples of men who look to the interests of Christ. Our question is, how can we better imitate their examples? How might we but how might those others who seek their own interests be an example to us all, or a warning to us all? I'm going to quickly run through some background that's helpful to understand this passage. Paul's in prison in Rome because of his bold proclamation of the gospel, and he's waiting for a verdict, which will be his execution or his release. The church at Philippi, partnering with Paul in the gospel, have provided him with a financial gift, something they've done twice before. And that gift was delivered by Epaphroditus, who came to Rome and also visited Paul in prison. Epaphroditus was meant to stay in Rome, continuing to visit Paul and wait until the verdict was handed down, and then take that news back to Philippi. But now within this passage, we see that everything's become a lot more complicated. Either on the journey to Rome or while visiting Paul in prison, Epaphroditus has gotten sick, very sick. Paul thought it was therefore necessary to send Epaphroditus straight back with this letter. But then someone still had to send the word back to Philippi once the verdict came down. So now Paul plans to send Timothy, not just as a messenger with the verdict, but as someone who'll genuinely care for them and then bring back word to Paul about how the church in Philippi is going. So in this passage, there are some to imitate and some not to imitate. There are many encouragements in the New Testament to imitate people who are imitating Christ and obeying his commandments. One example is right here in Philippians, if you look in chapter 3, verse 17. And I'll be pointing out a number of verses in Philippians and around Philippians, so if you keep your Bible on your lap, that'd be really helpful. Chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Timothy and Epaphroditus are worthy of imitation. And as we look at this passage that describes them, let's try to think about how we can be more like them. But we also have a warning in this passage to not like to be like the ones who seek their own interests rather than the interests of Christ. This is in verse 21, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." The interests of Christ include his gospel and his church. The interests of the Lord Jesus Christ include his gospel and his church. And therefore, Timothy's presented as a contrast. He cares about the interests of Christ. There's evidence that he has genuine care for the church at Philippi and that he's worked for the gospel with Paul. Men and women who serve in the gospel and who have a genuine concern for the church of Jesus are seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. What about these others? Are they unbelievers? Well, we don't know their hearts, but the evidence that we have is very concerning. They certainly haven't proven their worth for Christ like Timothy has. And the fact that they're seeking their own interests shows that they're on a very dangerous path. There are others that have gone down this path. They're described again in chapter 3, if you look at verses 18 and 19. "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." These people had selfish, worldly interests, physical desires that trumped their spiritual desires. They were once part of the church, but now they've proven themselves to be enemies of the cross of Christ. This is a grave warning. If you're gripped by a desire for the things of this earth, for earthly things, you really need to repent and become captivated by the interests of Jesus. We all need to turn away from worldly interests and turn towards Christ. And the examples here of Timothy and Epaphroditus show us what to strive for. So first, let's look at Timothy. Timothy was Paul's protege in gospel ministry. They spent years together on the missionary journeys. Their relationship with each other was like a father with a son. Timothy had his faults. He was a bit timid, which was a problem when he went to sort out problems in a church somewhere. But in this passage, Paul only emphasizes his faithfulness, setting aside his own interests and seeking those of Jesus. Timothy is described as a servant of the gospel, genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church, but not just in Rome, but the church in Philippi. Every Christian church, every congregation, in every place, is part of the greater church of Jesus Christ, which is his body. This is that holy Catholic church that we spoke about in the Apostles' Creed. We should have a genuine concern for the welfare of other Christian churches in this town and for other churches in this region. Or do we perhaps look down the street and see them as the competition rather than who they really are, which are our brothers and sisters? We need to be like Timothy, genuinely concerned for the churches of Jesus in our region and willing to do the work of the gospel wherever we are, here or wherever we're sent. Let's look at Epaphroditus. First, Epaphroditus is described in verse 25 as my brother. He's Paul's brother. This is significant. Epaphroditus was Macedonian, essentially Greek. He was not a Jew. While Paul was a Jew with the highest credentials, that he goes on to describe that in chapter 3. So before his conversion while he was practicing Judaism, Paul would have despised a Gentile like Epaphroditus. But now, he's his brother. They are both sons of God. He calls him my brother. If you go a couple pages back to Galatians, so it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3. Again, this is another similar letter of Paul, but to a different church. Chapter 3, verse 26. He says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." If we're all sons of God, we're all brothers and sisters. Going on, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let there never in this church be any hint that a Christian brother or sister is less important or more important based on these categories that the gospel has removed. I'll say that again. Let us never have any hint that a brother or sister, a Christian brother or sister, is less important or more important because of these categories that the gospel has removed. These things mean nothing when we're children of God by faith. Race, ethnicity, previous culture or religion, our wealth, our education. Epaphroditus is also Paul's fellow worker. It doesn't seem that Epaphroditus had a special role or a title in the church, but his work for the gospel in bringing the gift, in ministering to Paul, risking his life to serve Paul, this is more than enough to qualify the title of being Paul's fellow worker. Next, Epaphroditus is described as being Paul's fellow soldier. Still in verse 25, he's described as being Paul's fellow soldier. I'd like to clarify something that's sometimes misunderstood, even in Bible-believing churches. As believers, we know that we are justified by our faith in the work of Jesus. That means that the debt of our sins is paid by Christ. It's a gift that's ours simply by resting in him. We rest in him for our atonement and our reconciliation to God. We could never have paid for it. We can't even imagine that we could start to pay back some of it. We are justified by faith alone. But it is a grave error to think that a faithful Christian life that pleases God consists in doing nothing or just doing what you want to do, just doing your own thing. The Christian life is described by a range of metaphors in the Bible to help us live that life well. And one of them is that of warfare. The Christian is called to war. It's not a literal, actual war, it's a spiritual war. But it is a war. It involves following orders, holding ranks, fighting enemies, and ultimately, victory. If we can turn to Ephesians, so that's the next one after Galatians, if you're still there, in chapter 6. another letter by Paul, again around the same time, to another different church. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul instructs us and them, and he says, "Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We are soldiers. We need armour. We need to fight. We see more about this life of the Christian soldier back in Philippians. In chapter 1, toward the end of chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. It's a relatively long chunk, and as I read it, look out for the words that relate to fighting or war or being a soldier. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." There are fighting words in here. Stand firm, strive side by side, not frightened by anything in your opponents. Their destruction, your salvation, engaged in the same conflict. We rarely speak in this way. I know I don't. It often doesn't feel like we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And as I reflected on that, my fear has become that we're wallowing in spiritual defeat, or at least in spiritual retreat. I'm sure that if we as a church started working with God to loosen the devil's grip on this region, that would all change. What if we started growing in our holiness and our love for each other and for our neighbours? What if we really started growing in our prayer lives and our gospel witness to our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues? I think we'd have a battle on our hands. We would then too truly become fellow soldiers. And please also notice in verse 29 there of chapter 1 that suffering for Christ in this battle is a gift. It's not a mistake to suffer for Christ. It's certainly not a punishment, like you did something wrong. Verse 29 said, "For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." The suffering is real, but the rejoicing and that joy that Paul keeps talking about through this whole book of Philippians is also real, and they're related. The Lord Jesus said that if you suffer persecution for his name, you should rejoice in that day and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Epaphroditus is not just a fellow soldier, he's also a messenger and minister. The work that Epaphroditus did was an extension of the and a completion of the love and the service of the Philippian church. They collected an offering, but that still had to get from Philippi to Rome. Then the necessities had to be bought. Food, obviously, perhaps clothing. Probably, I'm thinking, the writing materials to write this letter and that letter to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and to Philemon. This all had to be delivered to Paul in the Roman prison. And when you visited someone in a Roman prison, there was no guarantee that you were going to come out again. All of this activity was undertaken by Epaphroditus. And this is what is meant when Paul writes that Epaphroditus risked his life to complete what was lacking in their service to him. The NIV paraphrases this very helpfully and says, "He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." Epaphroditus was a true messenger and minister. He risked his life in undertaking the journey to Rome and every time he visited the prison. And at some stage he became ill, so ill that he almost died. Notice again in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 2 that these risks and his nearly dying are described as being for the work of Christ. Doing this for Paul risking his life for Paul was risking his life for Christ. He was doing it for Christ. And Christ taught the same thing himself. He said, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." When we meet the needs of our brothers and sisters in the name of Christ, we are doing the work of Christ. So this is no small thing. Our context is different, but the spiritual realities remain the same. When you joyfully give to your church, you are meeting genuine needs to continue gospel work. You're participating in Christ's work. Epaphroditus was also a lover of the church. This is my description. It's not directly in the text, but I think it's important and should be an encouragement to us. He loved the church, and they loved him. Let me read again, chapter 2, verse 26. "For he," that's Epaphroditus, "has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." You might think this longing for the Philippians was just a kind of a homesickness, but he was distressed because the Philippians had heard that he was ill. Epaphroditus was distressed because the church he loved had heard that he was very sick, and so he was certain that they would be worried about him. Think about what their relationships must have been like to get Epaphroditus into this state. They must really love him and care for him, and he must know it, for him to be so sure that they'd be upset about hearing that he was sick. I know that gets all very tangled, I'll say it again. They must really love him and care for him, and he must know it, for him to be sure that they would be upset to hear that he was sick. And he must truly love them to be distressed at the whole thought of this. And even Paul's mixed up in this. He loves Epaphroditus, he loves the Philippian church so much that this whole situation is now causing him anxiety. And he sees it as absolutely necessary to send Epaphroditus back. "You should go home now." And note that this is why Paul was anxious. He wasn't anxious about the verdict. He wasn't worried about whether he'd be released or executed. He was anxious about his brother's distress, about his home church, because they'd heard that he was sick. It's recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Surely this situation with Epaphroditus is a beautiful and practical example of what Jesus meant in this type of love that he commanded. Wouldn't it be something if we could tell stories about our church, about the genuine love for each other that binds us together and made us act in this type of way, a way that would just amaze the people around us in the world. And not just amaze them, but testify that we truly are disciples of Jesus. Finally, the text says we should honour such men. In verse 29, Paul instructs the Philippians to honour such men. How do we identify them? How do we honour them? The types of men and women that we should honour are those who don't look to their own interests, but to the interests of Christ. They prove themselves faithful in gospel work, including ministering to the needs of the saints, and sometimes they take significant risks for the sake of Christ. I'll say that again. The types of men and women that we should honour are those who don't look to their own interests, but to the interests of Christ. They prove themselves faithful in gospel work, including ministering to the needs of the saints, and sometimes they take significant risks for the sake of Christ. How do we honour these people? Here are some thoughts. Firstly, we should imitate them as far as they imitate Christ. Secondly, we should give them due respect and celebrate what they've done. Thirdly, we should listen to them, listen to their judgments and opinions, especially on important matters. But finally, we shouldn't just imitate such people, we should strive to be such people. Let's stop looking to our own interests, or only to our own interests, and seek the interests of Christ. Let's provide for the need of God's people and do the work of gospel mission. Let's start taking some risks together. We could risk the pain that comes from deeper relationships with each other, especially if people eventually leave town. We could risk looking like a fool as we struggle to share the gospel or don't have the answers to questions. We could risk putting time into others, trusting God that he'll give us greater joy than if we'd have just done what we wanted to do in the first place. We could risk putting our money into the work of the gospel, trusting that God will provide for our needs, for our joy, and for his promise of eternal reward. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you again for your word, for men like the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and many that have gone before us as examples of what it's like to be a disciple looking to the interests of their Lord and Master and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to examine our own lives and to seek to imitate these men. Help us to do this by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.